The Lord's talking about it, and he says to his disciples, he said, their angel in heaven beholds the face of your Father. And I was thinking, all those little ones were here, they have an angel watching over them. And it was like, you know, even what we're doing, the angels are watching. I like all the, you know, the angels watching those children and caring for those children, ministering to those children. I don't know when that angel might leave them. Hopefully they'll believe before, but I'm like, I think the assemblies have an angel watching over. But we had a lot of angels watching today, so that's encouraging to me. There were good angels, too. But that song Andrew called, the last song, He Lives, and Nancy and I, we were saved in 2003. Praising the Lord, so thankful. And so it was 2004. It was our first time that we came to the chapel for the Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We had been coming to the chapel, and Bud Anderson gave a message, and then he called that song after he finished his message. And so we were singing that song, and I still get teared up. Nancy and I just looked at each other and just started bawling, you know, because he lives within our hearts, and we were just bawling. It was so, so wonderful. He is so wonderful, our Lord. We'll be in Mark chapter 1. Again, we'll be continuing with Mark. Lord willing, today we'll finish Mark and get into chapter 2. The four Gospels give, you know, just a little bit of a review. The four Gospels give four views of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew speaks of him as the King. Luke is that perfect man, dependent man on his God. And John, the Son of God. Mark is the Gospel of the servant, perfect servant. And I've read this verse, you don't have to turn to it. It'll be in Mark chapter 1, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And Mark's gospel is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect servant. So as we look at Mark, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to come in the name of thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. We thank you for the word of God, the truth. Father, as we hear your word today, may we esteem it as truly what it is, the word of God, which works in us and effectually works in us when we believe it. May it be thus saith the Lord. Our prayer is that our Lord Jesus will be magnified, that the believers here will be built up, that we would be encouraged and strengthened, and that any that don't know you, Lord, that today would be their day. That they would believe God and be gloriously saved and enter into the family of God and become a child of God by faith in your Son. So we need your help, Lord, but we're so thankful for that man on your right hand, our great high priest, Lord Jesus, who is helping us. Thank you again, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so we'll be in Mark chapter 1, as I said. We'll start picking up at verse 38, but Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we read of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I mentioned that he's the perfect servant. He's the servant that Isaiah talked about. And you don't have to turn to this, but Isaiah 42, verse 1, God's speaking, and he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring justice to the Gentiles." This is one spoken of in the Old Testament of the servant God. And we read how he says, "In whom my soul delights." When the Lord Jesus was here, in Mark's gospel, John was baptizing. John, we call him John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And he was baptizing. Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. He's coming. The one we've been waiting for is coming. And Jesus himself came to be baptized of John. In verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, "And immediately coming up out of the water, he, John, saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see the servant is whom God's soul delights in. He's also the Son of God. The Son of God that would come to be the servant. To be the servant. What did Jesus preach when he came? Verse 14. After John was put in prison, that's a key point in the Gospels, because after John was put in prison, John the Baptist, Jesus began his public ministry up in Galilee, Nazareth was north of Jerusalem, Galilee was north of Jerusalem, next to the Sea of Galilee, and so Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." This is the message. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to change your mind. Change what you thought, maybe how you're going to get to heaven or how you thought about God. Change your mind, agree with God, and believe him. Put your faith and trust in him. It's the most reasonable thing to do is believe God. And so as we go to Mark chapter 1, Luke tells us that as Jesus was going up into Galilee to start this public ministry, which is most of the Mark and Matthew, Luke, it's when he was up in Galilee, that's most of this is recorded then. It says he stopped in Nazareth, and Nazareth is where he grew up, and he went into the synagogue. The synagogue is a place where the Jewish people would meet. It's like a church, like we meet here. They would meet there for worship, for reading the Bible, for fellowship. And he would stop in the synagogue in Nazareth. And I just want to, the reason I wanted to go through the book of Mark was for the believers about the Lord Jesus, that we would know him more, that we would get to know him. We get to know him in the Gospels. You know, Paul would say, I know whom I believe, but his desire was to know him more. We're going to spend eternity learning about Jesus. We're never gonna know everything about him. You know, he's so awesome. It's going to take eternity, and we still won't. We'll just keep on learning. But so for us as believers to know him more now, you know, I know a lot about him. I know doctrine, but I want to know him. He's the one we want to get hold of. And for any unbelievers here today that don't know him at all, you know, it's going to be a fearful thing. One day in the Bible, it talked about when the doors were closed. He right now is the door to heaven. He says, "I am the door. Enter in by me and you'll be saved." And one day it's going to be closed and you're going to hear this words, "I never knew you." And so as we go through the Gospels, I want you to get to know him. He's so lovely. He's not what the world says God is like. Nancy was sharing with me about in one of her readings about a college professor who had sometimes when his students would say they didn't believe in God, he asked them, "So tell me about this God you don't believe in." He goes, "I probably don't believe in the God you're speaking about either." The God, the real God, if we want to know what God is like, reading the Gospels, see Jesus. He, when Jesus cried, it was God's tears. If you want to know what God is like, read about God. And in the Bibles, read about Jesus. And he said, "I and the Father are one." And so when he went into, why I brought that up, when he stopped, you don't have to turn there. When he stopped in Nazareth, went into the synagogue, I just want you to, he's reading, you know, of course he's going to be preaching, repent, and believe the gospel. He wants men and women to be saved. But he said this, and you don't have to turn to it, but this is what he said when he was in that synagogue talking to the Jewish people. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is our God. He came to heal broken hearts. You got a broken heart today. That's what he came to do, is heal your broken heart. He came to deliver you. You know, we're prisoners in a lot of ways. We're prisoners to our sins, Satan's system. He came to deliver you. This is the God that I want you to see. This one. He came to preach the gospel. He came to set you free. give sight to the blind. You know, spiritual blind people, give sight. This is the God that we want to see. And he is lovely. He's altogether lovely. So as we go through this, I just pray you get to know him. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, that you would just not be able to resist any longer and just put your faith and trust in him. He loves you so. So he comes now in Mark's gospel, and he's up in Capernaum. Capernaum is a town near the Sea of Galilee. It's where Peter lived. Peter's house is there. And it's kind of like where the Lord Jesus' home base was when he was up doing this ministry here. So you'll see as you read through, many times he's coming to Capernaum or going from Capernaum. He went into the synagogue there, and we looked at this last time, about a 24-hour day. He goes into the synagogue, and he preaches there, and it was with power. He preached with authority, the word of God. It was a demon, a man possessed with a demon, and he cast him out with authority. The people were astonished. He left there and went into Peter's house, and Peter's mother was sick with a fever. He touched her, and he commanded the fever to leave her, and the fever left her. And then that evening, they brought all kinds of people. They heard about him, right? Probably from the man, the people that were in the synagogue, and they brought all these people that had all these various diseases, and they were possessed with demons, and he healed them all. This was in the evening. He healed them all. Luke says about that same incident, he laid his hands on every one of them. There must have been so many people came. He didn't just a blanket healing to everybody. It was an individual touch to every one of them. He touched them and he healed them. This is our Savior. You know, he's the God of the individual. Yeah, he's the creator of the universe, but he's the God of the individual. He cares for you. And then in the morning, he said he got up really early in the morning and went out and prayed. That was like a 24-hour day recorded here. That was probably his days were like that all the time when he was here. He just did so much when he came. And that was just one typical day recorded in the scriptures. So he goes out to pray. They go looking for him. They woke up and they didn't find him there. So they wanted to, you know, they were anxious and they went out looking for him. And they came. And they said, all men seek you. And Jesus says in verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. He came. He was sent from the Father. He came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And he comes and says in verse 39, he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out many demons. Matthew's gospel tells us that there was multitudes of people were following him at this time. Multitudes. And that was, you know, they fed, there was thousands that he fed. So there was so many people, multitudes that were following him, coming to him. But now we have one particular man. And I just love this. You know, like I said, multitudes were following. Each of them he put his hands on and healed. We have the account of this one man in verse 40. He was a leper. He was a leper. I'll just read from verse 40 to 45 and then make some comments. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and says unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and immediately sent him away, and he said to him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for a cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in a desert place. And they came from everywhere, from every direction they came. And we'll stop there. So we see this man as a leper. A leper. If you wanted to see, you could go online and Google an image of a person with leprosy. It's a terrible disease. It's a disease that affects the nervous system. It's a disease that produces boils and your skin. You could look at it. It's offensive. When you look at the person, it's a tragic disease. We still have it today. Thankfully, they have probably, I think, around the 1800s, they came up with a cure for it. And there's a couple different types of leprosy. One of them, you have to take the medicine for like 6 months, another one for like a year. People still have leprosy today. Back in the day, I was going to say there is no cure. There was no cure, but there was. As we'll see, the Lord Jesus cured, and he healed people. In the Bible, people with leprosy were healed. There was no, man didn't have any answers for leprosy. And it was a disease that is a picture of sin. It's a picture, the Bible uses these things, it's a picture of sin. It would destroy you from within. It was ugly to look at. Sometimes us in our sins, we think we can kind of hide them, cover them up a little bit, you know. And other people can see, right? I mean, we put on this front and everything, but just some of our actions and everything, people know we're sinners. I mean, they can clearly see what things you're doing are wrong, even though you might think you're hiding it. But how much more does God see? God sees it. He knows it all. And leprosy is a picture. The leper used to have to go around saying, if people would come near him, unclean, I'm unclean, unclean, to warn them to stay away. It was a contagious disease. Very sick, very sick, and would just, you know, they would lose fingers. Eventually, it was a terrible disease, and it's a picture of sin. Unclean, unclean. We in ourselves, and our sins are unclean before God. Every one of us. Isaiah, when he saw Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And our prayer is today that you would see the Lord Jesus for who he is. He is awesome God, holy God. And Isaiah saw him, and this is what Isaiah said. He said, woe is me. I am a man undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We sometimes think we're pretty good comparing ourselves to others, but compared to the Lord, we are unclean, an undone thing. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Isaiah realized that. I hope we all realize that. We are, and this is what, you know, this is why God is so good. He lets us know this, that we're not fooling ourselves. Psalm 51, David would cry out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. We need to be cleansed from our sins. So this leper comes, and he, as he came, the people would have, they know he was a leper. They would have separated. They might have been yelling at him, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. He was supposed to be separated. But he comes running. He must have heard about the Lord Jesus, right? This is my only hope. And he comes, and just look at his attitude that he had. And this is the attitude we need. We need this attitude when we come to God. You know, the problem is we're not alarmed that we think we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And this leper knew he was in trouble. And he comes and he beseeches him. He's begging him. He's begging him. He kneels down to him. Matthew says he worshipped him. Luke says he fell on his face before God. So you see this. He was urgent. He was earnest. He was reverent. He knew who he was coming to. He bowed low before him. He was humble. He was humble. He said, if you will, if you will. He wasn't telling God what to do. If you will, you can heal me. He knew he had a problem. He was unclean. He knew that God had the power to cleanse him. He knew it. He says, you can do this. You can do this. It was a brief prayer. We don't need to have these great, huge prayers or anything. When Peter was on the water and he started sinking, he said, Lord, save me. That's a short prayer. The Lord saved him. You don't need to have intelligent, these lofty prayers or anything. Simple, simple prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, I know you can do it. Please heal me. Please save me. I love this. He knew that the Lord Jesus could do it. And so we say sometimes, I put the ball in your court. He put the ball in his court. He knew he could do it. Lord, I know you can do this. Will you do it? He came to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Will you do it? What do you think? What do you think the Lord would say? Come to him with a prayer like that. Would he do it? No, you know he would. He would. That's what he came for. And the Lord says, I will. But I like this here first. First, the touch. Verse 41. Now this, I mean, I've been sometimes with people, and sometimes we share the gospel or whatever. I've been in some really bad neighborhoods and stuff, and seen some people living in sin. And sometimes you see people that are living on the streets, and you know, they're dirty. I mean, there's a lot of things. They got a lot of baggage. Sometimes they're carrying their whole everything they got in their shopping cart, right? Maybe they haven't had a bath in a month, you know. And you know, sometimes you kind of, you know, I mean, do we see them like the Lord sees them? Like the Lord saw this man, he was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him. Touched him. This man probably wasn't touched. You know, you didn't touch a leper. You weren't supposed to touch a leper. It was against the law. He probably hadn't been touched. You know, I don't know, did he grab him on the arm? Touch his face? Touched him. And he said, I will, be thou clean. Be thou clean. In Exodus, children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And it's a picture of this world. We're all, they were slaves. You know, we don't even realize, we think we're free, but until we get to Christ, we're slaves to sin, we're slaves to Satan. We don't even know. Pharaoh's a picture of Satan, a hard taskmaster. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, I have seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. It's experientially, he knew their sorrows. That was like a picture when he was in the burning bush. He was taking, you know, he came here, he lived it. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. He said, I know their sorrows. And when he went all the way to the cross, that was sorrow. But he said, I've come down to deliver them. Down to deliver him. This is our God. He sees your afflictions. He hears your cries. He knows your sorrows. And he's come down to deliver. And this leper, he was moved with compassion. And it says immediately the leprosy departed. The leprosy departed from him immediately. If you want, you could be sitting here today not knowing the Lord Jesus. You could be in your sins and not doing anything. As far as getting up, praying out loud, anything, you can call on the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and immediately your sins are gone. They're gone. Immediately. This leper, he didn't have to like start healing. You know, you see the wounds starting to heal. No, he was immediately. Luke says he was full of leprosy. Immediately, he was like he was. He was like it never, like he had never had leprosy. He was cleansed. That's the salvation. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. They're gone immediately. Upon repentance, confession of sins, your sins are gone. That's a salvation that our Lord offers. And he was cleansed. He was cleansed. But this is a sign of, these were one of the signs of the Messiah coming. The Lord, John the Baptist, when he was in prison after he preached a message of repentance, the king is here. He was arrested and he ended up being killed, being beheaded. And when he was in prison, he had some doubts. He started to have doubts, like if this is the king, why hasn't he set up his kingdom? Why am I in prison? And he said, are we to look for another? And the Lord Jesus responded to him and said, this is in Matthew. Chapter 11, the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These were all signs of the Messiah. These were all signs that this was the one. And so as he's doing these miracles, it's proving that he is who he said he was. These signs, these wonders that he did were to prove to us that we would believe that he's the Son of God, that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing we'll have life in his name. So these were signs of the Messiah. So verse 44, now we go here in Mark 1, 44. The Lord tells him, don't say anything to anybody. Don't go tell anybody anything. But go show yourself to the priest. This was the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Go show yourself to the priest. So this was the law of the leper, because there was no lepers cured, right? In the old, they all, except that when God intervened and miraculously cured them. But there was a law in the book of Leviticus that he would go and be examined by the priest, and the priest would have examined him and would realize this leprosy is gone. And then there was offerings you had to make. And so the Lord tells him to go tell them. Don't tell anybody else. Go tell them. He was going to the religious, the religion that he came, right? The Jewish religion, his own people who rejected him, who ended up saying, crucify him. And he was giving them light. And so this, as he went there and showed, and he would have give a testimony, this was Jesus of Nazareth did it, right? He was going to give proof to these people. This man was a witness, a testimony, and yet he didn't do it. He disobeyed. A picture of a saved man not doing what he's supposed to do, right? Disobeying the Lord. We do that. In Mark's Gospel, we'll read it in a little bit when there's the demonic man in Mark chapter 5, who's a man possessed with demons, and the Lord came over and delivered him. And the man wanted to go with the Lord, right? And the Lord said, no, you're not going to go with me. I want you to go tell your friends and families what great things God has done. And he went and told them all about what great things Jesus has done. We, after we're saved, we are witnesses. We have an opportunity and a privilege and a responsibility to testify what God has done in my life. I used to be this. You know, if you guys saw me before I was saved, I don't think you'd want to hang out with me. But a changed life, and I'm not anywhere near perfect. I'll tell you that. I fail all the time. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses my sin, and I confess my sins, and I'm restored in that fellowship. But I'm a lot better than what I used to be. Thank God. Thank God. But we're changed. It's evidence. It's evidence that this is real. And this man was supposed to be an evidence, supposed to be a testimony, and he disobeyed. Disobeying God, not believing God, they're very similar. And you know, we're not going to hinder God's work. Here, the Lord had to leave. It's all in his sovereignty. He knows. But in a sense, he hindered the work of God by his disobedience. And we can do that. At least we'll miss out on things by not being obedient unto him. We'll miss out. In Nazareth, the Lord in Mark 6, he was there and he was amazed at their unbelief. It says he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because it's by faith, right? So they missed out. And we'll miss out on things. You know, obedience here, I'm thinking as this man was saved. You know, what's the first thing, really, the Lord speaks about in the Bible after you're saved is to be baptized. Be baptized. You know, if you haven't been, maybe ask questions, you know. But you should be baptized. And why? Why? The Lord wants you to. That's why, number one, right? He says so. But you know what? It's an opportunity to be a witness. You know, to have family and friends come. And it's even a witness to the angelic beings, right? I am now following Jesus Christ. This is what happened to me. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was a sinner. I'm now saved. I died on the cross with Jesus Christ. I was buried. And baptism is a picture of that. We go underwater, we come up in newness of life. And we're proclaiming to everybody, I'm now a new man, and I'm following the Lord Jesus. And we're doing it for the Lord Jesus. So, I mean, you don't want to be a believer that's going to disobey and not obey God. It's the most reasonable thing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for us. So, I don't know, that just came to my mind about that. But this man missed out anyways. Hopefully he went, at some point, went to the priest and showed them. Maybe he did. Afterwards, we're not told. Okay, let's move on. We'll move on to... So we have this one man, this leper, that Jesus cleanses. Picture of salvation. And now we're going to have another picture of salvation. Another individual that he's the God of. So now he comes into Capernaum, the Lord Jesus does, chapter 2, verse 1. After many days, and it was heard that he was in the house. He's probably in Peter's house. I'm not sure what house, but he's in Capernaum, maybe in the house of Peter. And he can't be hid. Everybody's coming to him. But it's interesting in Luke's gospel, again, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. Given the same account, it says this, just a little more information. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal him. And then we have this account where they brought this man. So But this was left out of Mark's gospel, that there was Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were the religious people. The people that, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever, I didn't really particularly like religious people too much. I always thought they thought they were better than everybody. I thought they were hypocrites, me personally. Some of them, no. Some of them are good people. But the people that, in religion, God didn't, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. Not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And I learned a lot in religion, and there were some really good people, but a lot of them were hypocrites. These folks were hypocrites. The Lord's anger, many times in the scriptures, his anger was against religious people. Religious people who thought they were better than everybody else, who were teaching people not to follow him. They were getting in the way of Christ. And how much it grieved his heart. Ones that were saying we have the truth, but yet they weren't living it. So these were people there. Now, why were they there? It says they came out of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. Well, and this is as you'll see, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that if they were getting word that there's this miracle worker who's claiming to be the Messiah. People are saying he's doing all these miracles. They would go up and they would watch him. And you'll see that many times in the Scriptures. Look for that when you're reading. Because I'm always like, why are all these Pharisees up in this, you know, wilderness area, right? Where there's hardly any people. But they were watching him. And this is what they would do. Oh, we got... You remember when John the Baptist, they came to John the Baptist and say, are you the Christ? They got word that this man was preaching with power. So they thought, maybe this is the Christ. And John said, no, I'm not. So that's what they were coming. They would come and watch him. And then they would question him, his disciples. So that's what they were doing. They had gotten word about this, and they came. Maybe the man that was cleansed of the leper did go, and they heard about it, and they came out. I don't know. But they're there, and it says there's power of the Lord to heal them. There was power to save them. There's power right now in this room to save a person. The Holy Spirit is here, convicting people of their sin. The Lord Jesus' righteousness and the judgment to come, and he wants to save you. And there's power to save. And so here we pick up. So these men are there, they're watching. Verse 2 of Mark 2. And immediately many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. And the Lord preached the word unto them. So he's in the house, he's preaching. There's so many people there. There's so many people before the door. Maybe the Pharisees and stuff were standing in the way. Maybe people couldn't even get in because they were in the way. They weren't interested. But they were keeping people from Christ. They still do it today. But anyway, so verse 3, they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. That means he couldn't walk. Which was borne by four. So four men picking up his bed, probably a soft bed, each probably on each corner. They must have heard of Jesus, right? And so, and this man who can't walk, he can't get to Jesus. They carry him. And it's interesting, none of these men let them hear them speaking. But their actions, right? They carry him to Jesus. Whether they were saved men at this time, I don't know, but they're bringing, what a picture for us, right? I can't save anybody, but I can bring you to him. I can show you him, right? He's the Savior. So they bring him, and they can't get in the door. They can't get there. They didn't give up. These places probably was one floor, and then the roof, they used a flat roof, and they would use that. There's probably stairs, but they had to carry this man up the stairs. And when they could not, verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the people, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they broke up this roof. It wasn't just like they moved something. They broke the roof. I mean, they wanted to get to Jesus, and that must have meant something inside. Peter might have been upset, right? This is his house. But they break up the roof, and they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. So they brought him down to Jesus. In verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith. It's really the word that is, he knows with full knowledge. He saw their faith. He knows what's in us. He knows our faith. He knows what we're thinking. He knows. It was like he knew what was in them. They didn't have to say anything. He knew what was in their heart. He knew their faith. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. I don't know if he came there looking for forgiveness of sins, but that's what he got. The Lord Jesus, I mean, I think the man wanted to walk, but the Lord Jesus forgave his sins. your sins are forgiven you. And that would have been immediately. It was based on their faith. His faith. His faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. We must believe God. And when we believe God, he counts it for righteousness. He gives us Christ's righteousness. It's not anything we can do. Not do this, do that, do this, say this many prayers, go to church this many times, read your Bible. No. It's believing God. Believing God. But there were certain of the scribes, that was those religious people, Pharisees, teachers. There were certain of them sitting there, and they're reasoning in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud at this point. They're reasoning in their hearts, then they probably spoke among each other, and they said, what does this man speak? Blasphemy? And they said this, who can forgive sins but God only? Who can forgive sins but God only? They got that right. They got that right. But you know what? The Lord says, out of your mouth you're going to be judged. So they acknowledged, they confessed that God only can forgive sins. We'll go on. Immediately when Jesus perceives in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he, like I said, he knows. He knows your faith. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. And he says to him in verse 9, what is easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Your sins be forgiven? Or to arise, take up your bed, and walk? What's easier to say? Well, actually, they're both pretty easy to say, right? You were here, you had a broken leg, and I said to you, your leg is healed. Okay, it's easy to say, but the reality is, it's not, or you'd be able to walk on it, right? I could say your sins are forgiven. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful, right? All your sins are forgiven. Simple. Right? How do we know? Do I have power to forgive sins? So he says this to him. Verse 10, but that you may know. Know, again, that full knowledge. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. It was immediate. And it was proof. It was proof. He gave them light. He gave them light. They said, only God can forgive sins. He said, your sins are forgiven. And he showed them proof. If he could, because they can't see. You can't see if somebody's sins are forgiven, right? But this man who couldn't walk, now he can walk. He had power to raise this man and have him walk. That proved that he had the same power to forgive sins. So out of their own mouths, they said, God, only God can forgive sins. Now they had to conclude, Jesus could do this. He said, your sins are forgiven. This is God. Okay? He's God. And it is true. Only he can forgive your sins. Only he. Our sins have offended him. He is the one that we need to have forgiveness of sins from. He will do it. Why can he do it? Why can he do it? Why can God freely forgive our sins? By just putting our faith in his Son. Yes, I believe. Because sins were paid for. All of our sins were paid for on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. The cross of Calvary, the Son of God on a cross, dying on a cross for you and for me. And we talked about this morning too. It was like the anger, the fierce anger of God was poured out on him. All of our sins he paid for. He took them in his own body. It's like fire went into his bones. He died the death we deserved. He rose from the dead, declaring that he was the Son of God, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now, waiting to come back to set up his kingdom down here on earth. Why is he waiting? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's long-suffering towards us. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to perish, to be separated from him. So he can freely forgive your sins because of the debt was paid. You had a debt you couldn't pay. None of us can pay the debt we have. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. Forever. In the lake of fire. There's nothing we can do about that. We've sinned. We have to be honest. We've sinned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I'm just going to move on, quickly go through this next few verses, and we'll finish at verse 17. So after this, Lord Jesus goes forth. Verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside. All the multitudes resorted unto him and taught him, and he taught them. He passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. He was a Jewish man. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, will tell us his name was Matthew. Matthew or Levi, Matthew Levi. He wrote the book of Matthew. And he's a tax collector. He's taxing the Jewish people for the Roman government. He was not well liked at all. He was like a traitor, almost. But he wasn't, this isn't his salvation day. Although it's great we could use this for salvation, he would have been one of those who repented under John's preaching. It says in Luke 3 and 1, when John was baptizing, also came all these publicans to be baptized. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. The Lord never calls, like he called in chapter 1, Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were fishermen. They had also repented. They had, we could read that in John chapter 1. They had believed, right? But they were back to their regular jobs, Believer, most of us here, believers, have jobs and we work at them. We get saved, we're still working at the same job. Sometimes God calls you for something different. He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He said, you're fishers, fishing for fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men now. And they came and followed him. Matthew, he's there. He's a believer now. Now he's in a dirty business, collecting taxes. Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Luke says he left all, stood up, followed the Lord. He said, I'm done with this. I'm following the Lord, whatever he has for me. And how blessed he was, right? How thankful he would have been. He could have stayed being a tax collector, right? But here he is in the Bible. His name's in the Bible. He wrote part of the scriptures. I'm sure he's pretty good choice he made to follow the Lord. So he does that. And now, verse 15, he comes. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, he's having dinner with him, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So Matthew, he bringing his old friends, to hear about Jesus. He went to them, tell them about the Lord, right? That's what we should be doing, right? Tell them what great things has happened to us. And he cared about his friends, right? We say, we care about my friends. I don't want to tell them. I don't want to, upset their lives or whatever. If you care about them, you're going to tell them about the Lord, what he's done for you. And so then, of course, the religious people are there. They see him. They're not eating with him. Verse 16, the publicans, they see him eating with the publicans and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, that's like the bad sinners. We're all sinners, right? But we got the good sinners and bad sinners. These were the bad sinners, right? Sometimes they're associated as prostitutes or whatever. The good sinners look down on the bad sinners, right? So they're looking in there, and they're like, he's eating with publicans and sinners. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them in verse 17, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a wonderful thing. Those who think they're good enough, he didn't come for them. He came for sinners. Sinners to repent. And I want to close with this here, that if you're here, and sometimes people, Satan would even, you're too bad. You're too bad to be saved. Maybe you're thinking that right now. People do that. Satan will tell you, you can't get saved. You're too bad. You're too bad to be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners that unto repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Everybody should accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for. Don't let anybody tell you you're too bad to be saved. That's why he came, to save you. Yes, we're too bad to get to heaven on our own. We're not too bad to get saved. In fact, when we recognize that we're a sinner, we qualify to be saved. The only ones that can't get saved is people who won't admit they're sinners. They won't admit it. Paul adds this. It's a faithful saying and worthy all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I am number one. I'm chief. That's how Paul thought of himself. He was the number one sinner. So if you're here today, maybe you're thinking, you're too bad. The number one sinner got saved. You know? And I kind of might argue with Paul that I'm the number one sinner, but it is Scripture. But maybe the worst sinner is saved. Christ Jesus saved Paul. And then put him into the ministry. And so you're not, the only requirement to be saved is, I am a sinner. Now you can be saved. It's wonderful. Just be honest with God. I remember my dad, and I don't know if he trusted the Lord before he passed. I hope there were some good signs that he might have trusted the Lord. He was a hard man, and he never wanted anything to do with God. When he got older, he started listening, and he started reading. He would tell Nancy, because I read what you gave me, you know? And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he listened. You know what he said to me one day? He goes, Jim, I can never be like you. Never do what you're doing. Dad, I can't either. If you see anything good in me, I couldn't do it either. You know, we can't live the Christian life. We can't do these things without God helping us and giving us the power to do it. We still fail. But the reason I can do anything good, if you see anything good in me, is because of the Lord. I tried to tell it to my dad. I was like, Dad, you're not going to be good enough. That's okay. Trust Him, believe in Him, and He'll take care of it after. I hope He did. So anyone here today that doesn't know the Lord, you know, it's just, I'm a sinner. Save me. Simple. I know you died for me. I know you can save me. That's why you came. I know you died for my sins. And I know you want to save me. Will you? What do you think He'll say? He's going to say yes. That's what He came to do. Father, we are so thankful. Our Lord Jesus, He is so wonderful. Just thank You that He would come and die on a cross for the likes of me, for the likes of us. Because He loved us, and He died for us. On that cross, He says, I love you, I'm dying for you, I want to forgive you. And for us, it's He did all the work, and it's just, yes, Lord, yes, I want it. You know, if there's any here that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they would believe God. And for us, Father, that know You as our Father, know our Lord Jesus as our Savior, I just pray that we would... as we read the Scriptures, we get to know You more, become more like You. Be moved with compassion like You were to that leper. There's so many people out there that are in their sins, and help us not to look down on them. They need You. And I just pray that somehow, You don't need us. If You would want us to tell them about Your Son, we would give You thanks. And just help us, enable us to do it. We just pray Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, be magnified. I pray this in His name, Lord Jesus Christ.